I actually got a message on my mobile phone 5 minutes ago saying that I'm now a granddad as of 10 o'clock this morning. So I can relax and focus on the message now. So Alia McAllister has arrived. So that's really great to hear. Just before I look at the word, there's a program. Has anyone heard of the program called Angel Tree? Okay, so is this church involved in that at all?
Yeah.
Excellent, because I handed out like 24 Angel Tree forms to offenders on Friday, and just to get a present to their children with their name on the card means so much to these guys. So appreciate your involvement for that. I want to bring a message from Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to read pretty much all of the chapter because it needs to be read in its context. So sit back and relax, and you probably know it by heart anyway because it's one of everyone's favourites. Picking it up at verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you might know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believed. The power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." What a mouthful. That's one of the greatest patches of doctrine in the whole New Testament. In that first half of Ephesians chapter 1, you've got every theological goodie that there is. There's predestination. There's adoption. There's all the ologies. There's ecclesiology and pneumatology, the work of the Holy Spirit, and Christology, and all of those things. There's propitiation and justification, and every theology that you can find is in that picture. But it really summarizes down to three kind of things. And in the Greek, it's all one sentence from verse 3 right through to verse 13. It's just one sentence that Paul waxes eloquent. And he says, "Praise God who has opened heaven, the cupboards are bare in heaven, because everything that's worth having has been given to you in Jesus. In whom, there's about 15 in whoms. In whom you were called in God, redeemed in Jesus, and sealed in the Spirit." So that's the bottom line. It's a very Trinitarian type thing. So praise God, he's given you everything you need. God called you, Jesus saved you, the Spirit sealed you, you're right to go. Does that make sense? You ever feel powerless? You ever feel kind of like, oh, I don't know if I can do this Christian thing properly? If you do, and sometimes I do, you don't get this. There's no reason I should ever feel that I lack anything to live like Jesus. Because God called me. Jesus saved me, and the Spirit empowers me. He sealed me. And Paul says, because of this incredible doctrinal truth, because of this, I have not stopped giving thanks for you and praying for you. And what do I pray? I pray that you would be able to lead the most intricate Bible study in the world. I pray that you would be able to understand every ology and nation that there is. I pray that you would be able to be filled to the brim of your mind with ecclesiastical truth. He doesn't pray that, does he? He says, I pray that the Spirit would help you to know God better. And I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that the penny would drop for you, that you would know in here, not up here, in here, that you would know that because God called you over here, chapter 1, you matter to God. Because Jesus redeemed you, you belong to the church, the glorious inheritance in the saint. Because the Spirit sealed you, you can do anything you like. You matter to God, you belong to the church, and you can do anything. Do you believe that up here? Do you believe that in here? Because Paul wants people to believe that in here. And you know, the shame of the Christian church is that ever since Paul wrote those letters, in fact, most of the letters in the Christian in the New Testament were written to churches who were so bogged down in the first half of Ephesians chapter 1 that they couldn't get on. They spent all their time fighting about what is, you know, is it amillennial or premillennial? Is it, you know, I'm panmillennial, it'll pan out in the end. I'm promillennial, I don't know what it is, but I'm all for it. You know, I really, and I say this respectfully, I really think that the focus on doctrine and theology has torn the heart out of the church. Please don't get me wrong. I went to Bible college, I got a theology degree, I learned a lot of things that I need to know. But if my heart was so focused on being right and convincing everyone else to my form of view, I could do that at the expense of actually getting it here and being a loving disciple of Christ. And I think that the history of the church has been one which has focused so much on trying to get everyone else to agree with my version of the first half of Ephesians 1 that the church has missed. The penny hasn't dropped for many people. The penny hasn't dropped. And Paul is writing to these Ephesians and he's saying, for goodness sake, we've got all this incredible truth, but don't get so hung up on defining the truth that you lose the ability to live the truth. And I've got to confess that for much of my early ministry, the penny hadn't dropped for me here. I graduated Ducks of the College of Kenmore Christian College. I spent my first 33 years in Churches of Christ. I've only defected. I'm now a registered minister of religion with the Baptist because I think you need to hold your marriage license with the group that you're working for. But I was the brightest. I rose to the heights of the senior minister of Churches of Christ in Queensland, the biggest position there was. But in that time, in the first 10 years, I was so clever. I was too clever for my own good. And I was so, had so much energy spent into defending the truth and defining the truth that I think I lost the passion to live the truth. And somewhere about 10 years into ministry, it all came to a head and I had a breakdown. I hit the wall and my college professors warned me. They said, 10 years out, if you don't look after here, you'll hit the wall. Ah, yeah, she'll be right, you know. I'm Greg Murphy. And I did. I hit the wall. I ended up having panic attacks every time I walked into a church building. I had to take 6 months out of ministry and visit some very clever medical people. And in that time, the penny dropped. And I actually fell in love with Jesus all over again. And I fell in love with the Bible for a different reason. Not because it could inform me of the truth, but it could inspire me of the source of truth. And the penny dropped to me that I mattered to God, whether I did anything, that I belonged to the church, even if I couldn't preach a powerful sermon. Whereas my ego was so wrapped up in my ability to stun the people. I didn't realize it at the time, but But it grew that way. It sort of crept up on me. But the penny dropped. I realized I mattered to God. I belonged to the church. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, and I don't know about you, but I reckon that's a fair bit of power, is available to me every day when I get out of bed. What am I doing ignoring that? But we do. We get so wrapped up in the day-to-day and the stresses and that we forget that we matter to God and we feel low and hopeless and worthless. We forget that we belong to the church and we feel like we, you know, everyone else is... It was funny, being a pastor, everyone comes and tells you their deepest, darkest secrets, and you realise that everyone in the church thinks that the people next door to them, in the sitting next to them, are doing well, and they're the only ones that are struggling. And because of confidentiality, I can't tell them that everyone else is struggling too. So your pastor can't tell you that, but I can tell you, you're all struggling. Nobody's got it together. You're not alone. And if you wait until you get it together before you actually start taking on the challenge of faith, you'll never get there. You matter to God right now where you are before you do anything. You belong to the church whether you're gifted, whether you're not, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whatever you are, you belong here. You're on God's team. And you can achieve whatever you set your mind to. It's in the will of God. And that's the message we share with offenders. They need to hear it more than anything. They matter to God. The rest of society has thrown them away. They've cast them aside. You're a no-hoper. They belong in the church. Oh, I don't know about the child molesters. We've got to get a blue card. No. You've got to be reasonable. You've got to have restrictions. There are consequences for your behaviour. And so there are some people who cannot come to a Sunday church and be involved in Sunday school. That's fine. But they belong in the church. And churches need to wake up to that and be able to do it. Beenleigh Baptist Church is doing... Does anyone know what's going on in Beenleigh? They've got Restore Ministry. They actually commissioned a pastor a couple of weeks ago to set up a Restore Church, which is a church for ex-offenders. And it's not so that we can keep the offenders away from real worship. It's so that these guys can actually come and, when they get outside, can start off in an area with other inmates, ex-inmates, and kind of have it like a prison chapel service so that it's not too overwhelming for them and they can kind of have a bridge to real church. They're doing an incredible job. They belong in the church and they can change. You know, there's so many people that are convinced that once an offender, always an offender. And the recidivism rate, that's a fancy word that means they go back, they come in, it's pretty high. 60% of people who are in jail have been there before. 80% of them have some sort of drug addiction. 60% have some sort of mental illness. So they're tough people to work with. But you get some brilliant stories, and I haven't got time to share a lot, but, you know, I talked to a man the other day who stabbed his wife. His children watched her bleed on the floor. He was undiagnosed schizophrenic at the time. He didn't know what he was doing. He's now had 16 years of medical care and attention, and he's a committed Christian and a deep follower of God who has incredible regret and remorse. And the great thing is his kids have forgiven him and they come and visit him. I hope that the church can forgive him when he gets out, hopefully in 2 years' time. So, that's my prayer for you, that the penny will drop, that you will understand when you need to know it the most that you matter to God, you belong in the church, and you can live this Christian life. Let's pray. Father, we know it's true. We've read it again, we focus on it again, but sometimes our hearts still struggle to believe that with all of the things that we've done wrong and all the ways that we've let you down, even after we've committed our life to you, that we can still matter so much to you. Father, I know the love that I feel for my little granddaughter that's just been born. And I know that no matter what she would ever do, I would never stop loving her. And so that helps me to understand that you never stop loving me. So thank you for that. Help us to remember that we matter to you, and thank you so much that Jesus paid the price so that we never have to take on the penalty that we deserve. We're all paroled but not paroled with something around our ankles and in fear of going back inside if we reoffend, but actually released. Not paroled, released. Thank you for that. And thank you for the power of your Spirit. Help us not to grieve him or to ignore his potential for us. Raise up your church and help us to let the penny drop for others who need to hear it. We'd ask it in Christ's name. Amen.